You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Last words are important words. The last words that someone speaks are words that carry extra weight and extra meaning to them. People aren't wasting their words when they come to the end of their life. They speak about the things that are of utmost importance. Well, this morning we come to look at some of the last words of the Apostle Paul, the last words that we have recorded from him in Scripture. 2 Timothy is a letter that was written by Paul during his second imprisonment in Rome. And unlike his first imprisonment in Rome, Paul wasn't expecting to be released this time. He was expecting his imminent execution. And therefore, these words that he writes in 2 Timothy, they come to us with an increased level of urgency. These are important words that Paul wrote to this young pastor named Timothy. And the primary reason that Paul pens this letter is to encourage Timothy to remain faithful to Christ, even in the midst of suffering. Paul seems to indicate in this letter that Timothy had grown weary. He was becoming weak. There were false teachers who had infiltrated the churches. Timothy was being persecuted. It seems as though Timothy's loyalty to Christ was wavering. He was becoming afraid. He was becoming timid. His strength was running out. And so Paul, in the last days of his life, he writes this letter to exhort Timothy to remain faithful, to remain committed to Christ, even in the face of persecution and hardship. He describes for Timothy how he can be a faithful servant of Christ. And I'm sure if you're here today and you're a Christian, this is what you want as well. You want to be a faithful servant of Christ. You want to be committed to Christ no matter what happens in your life. You hope to hear those precious words when you die, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, Paul lays out what Timothy must do if he wants to be a faithful servant of Christ, and therefore what we also must do if we would be faithful servants of Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at four marks of a faithful servant of Christ. We're going to see that a faithful servant of Christ disciples others, they suffer for Christ, they draw strength from Christ, and they're committed to reaching the lost. Our text this morning is specifically applicable to pastors because Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor. And yet pastors are called to be examples to the flock. And so everything Paul writes to Timothy in this passage, it's applicable to all of us as we seek to be faithful servants of Christ. And so let's read our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and then I'll pray. 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 2. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, and we are thankful that we can study it together this morning. And I pray that as I proclaim the word of God, that you would empower me by your spirit, and I pray that you would strengthen me, and pray that we all this morning would be built up through the word of God. I pray that the church would be sanctified, and I pray that sinners here today who don't know Christ would come to know the Savior and receive the salvation that is offered to them with eternal glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's begin by looking at the first mark of a faithful servant of Christ. A faithful servant of Christ disciples others. A faithful servant of Christ disciples others. They make sure that the gospel is passed on to future generations. We're actually going to begin in verse 2, and we'll come back and look at verse 1 later. So look with me there at verse 2. Paul says, "In what you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." When Paul says there, "what you have heard from me," in verse 2, what he's referring to is the good deposit of sound words that had been entrusted to Timothy. And he mentions this in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. You can look over there with me. There he says, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." And so Timothy was entrusted with sound words that he was meant to guard. And these sound words would have consisted specifically of the gospel message, but more broadly it refers to the truth of the word of God that had been given to Timothy. And Paul tells Timothy that what he's to do with this teaching that he's received from Paul is he's to entrust it to faithful men. And the word entrust means to commit something to someone to be kept safe or to guard. And so if you entrust some money that you have to the bank, you are trusting that the bank is going to keep that money safe. Well, Paul here wants Timothy to take the gospel message that he's received, and he wants him to entrust it to other faithful men, to give it to men who are trustworthy and reliable, who will be able to guard this message, and then who will also be able to pass it on to others. And we see that's what he says at the end of verse 2. He says, "entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Timothy needs to be selective in who he passes on this message to. He has to pass it on to men who are going to then pass it on to others. And so what we see here in this one verse is that the gospel message is being passed through four generations. It goes from Paul, he passes it on to Timothy. Timothy then passes it on to faithful men, and then those faithful men are to pass it on to others. Paul's telling Timothy that if he's going to be faithful, he must pass on the sound doctrine that he's received. He must teach and disciple other men. And so what we learn here is that a faithful servant of Christ teaches others. They make disciples. They pass on the teaching they've received to the next generation. And as I mentioned, the main application here is to pastors, to elders, because Paul is writing to a young Timothy, a young pastor. He's telling him to do this. And so this is why our church is committed to raising up a next generation of pastors. It's why our elders and pastors are being intentional about training men like myself and like Zach Smith and others who can one day potentially go into pastoral ministry. But teaching and discipling isn't just something that pastors are called to, but it's something that all Christians are called to do. And we see that in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." This is what takes place in small groups, as Christians of different ages gather to discuss God's word and to help each other walk with Christ. This is what Titus 2 says older women are to be doing with younger women. They are to teach them. Parents, this is what Ephesians 6:4 says that you should be doing with your children, instructing them in the ways of the Lord. Seniors, what a wonderful opportunity you have in the latter years of your life to pass on the wisdom and knowledge that you've gained to future generations. This is a task that all Christians are called to do. And discipling others, this is how we pass the gospel on to future generations. This is how we ensure that our church doesn't get turned into a mosque or into a coffee shop like many other churches have these days. It's by Christians discipling the next generation, passing on the teachings, the gospel that they have received. And so Christian, my question for you is, how are you involved in this task of passing on the gospel to the next generation? How are you discipling others? Who are you pouring your life into? This is something that all Christians are called to do. If you're not currently doing this, one very simple and practical way you could start is by joining a small group, where we have the opportunity to contribute to the growth of everyone else in the group. Another simple way you could begin discipling others is by meeting up with one or multiple other Christians to read scripture and to discuss it. I know for myself personally, one of the best ways that I've been discipled is by couples who are 10, 20 years older than me, inviting me into their homes to share meals, to help look after their kids, and to learn from them. I could talk for a long time about all the things I've learned from older couples about marriage and about parenting and about following Jesus simply by older couples involving me in their life and teaching me through their example. And so maybe this is something that you could do for a younger person, a younger couple in the church. The first mark of a faithful servant of Christ is that they disciple others. They devote their life to teaching others and to helping others to follow Jesus. This is the first mark. Let's look next at the second mark of a faithful servant of Christ. We've seen a faithful servant of Christ disciples others. They also suffer for Christ. A faithful servant of Christ suffers for Christ. One of the best indicators that someone is faithful is their willingness to remain committed to a task, even if it means that they're going to have to suffer for it. And this is what Paul calls Timothy to do in verse 3. Look at it with me. He says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Paul exhorts Timothy here to share with him in suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the same command that he gave him in chapter 1, verse 8, where he said, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." He gives Timothy the same command again, because Paul knows how hard it is to suffer. And he knows that Timothy is going to want to try to find a way to avoid suffering, a way to go around suffering. And so he reminds him again that suffering for Christ is necessary. And to further help Timothy, he gives him three examples or three analogies from everyday life that are meant to help drive home for Timothy the discipline and the commitment that are required to suffer for Christ. Paul uses the example of a soldier, of an athlete, and a farmer. The first example Paul mentions is a soldier there in verse 4. He says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." The focus here is on single-mindedness. A soldier who's fighting for his nation, he can't get distracted with the things of everyday life. He can't be worried about non-military matters. Instead, he must be single-mindedly focused on pleasing his commanding officer, on pleasing the one who enlisted him. And so Timothy, if he's going to contend for the faith and if he's going to suffer for Christ, he needs to be dead set focused on pleasing his master, on pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's not single-mindedly focused on this, he's going to get entangled with the things of this world. He's going to get caught up, distracted from his calling. Timothy must have the single-minded focus of a soldier. The next example Paul uses is of an athlete. He says there in verse 5, he says, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." The key mark of any good athlete is discipline. Athletes are disciplined. They have to discipline themselves to train hard, and they have to discipline themselves to compete according to the rules, as we see here in verse 5. And it's the exact same as the servant of Christ. The servant of Christ must be disciplined. They must discipline themselves to compete according to God's rules. And one of the rules, you could say, of following Christ is being willing to suffer for him. Living according to God's word always entails suffering. Jesus said, he said, "Whoever would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." In other words, let him be willing to suffer for me. And so Timothy, if he wanted to be a faithful servant of Christ, he had to discipline himself like an athlete and be ready to suffer for Christ. The third example Paul uses is of a farmer. And we see that in verse 6. He says, "It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." One thing a farmer must be is hardworking. The word for hardworking means to exert oneself physically, mentally, or spiritually. And this idea of hardworking is laboring to the point of exhaustion, to weariness. This is what the farmer does. And Paul says here that the hardworking farmer, he ought to have the first share of the crops, meaning that there's a reward to their labors. Serving Christ, suffering Christ for Christ is hard work, but there's the promise of reward. And so Timothy must work hard as he suffers for the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the three examples that Paul uses to describe what Timothy must be like if he wants to suffer well as a servant of Christ. He must have the single-minded focus of a soldier, he must have the discipline of an athlete, and he must have the work ethic of a farmer. And then in verse 7, Paul tells Timothy to think over what he said in the previous three verses. And Paul promises that as he does, as he meditates, and as he reflects on these three examples, he promises that the Lord will give him understanding in everything, so that Timothy can apply this to his life and have a clear picture of the task that he has been given. The servant of Christ is called to suffer for Christ. And if we are to be faithful servants of Christ, just like Timothy, then we also must be willing and ready to suffer for Christ. Suffering is guaranteed for the Christian. And Paul says that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. He says there, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Nowhere are we promised that the Christian life will be easy. Many of us will be called to suffer for Christ in different ways. Some here maybe have been or maybe will be disowned by family members for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some here may lose jobs because of expressing your Christian beliefs. In chapter 1, verse 15, Paul mentions that all in Asia turned away from him. And so maybe some here will experience betrayal by other Christians that you know. And as the culture becomes more and more hostile to Christianity, there may be future seasons of suffering that we as a church will have to go through together. If we are to persevere and endure as faithful servants of Christ, then we have to be prepared and we have to be ready to suffer for Christ. But Paul doesn't tell Timothy to suffer simply by finding strength within himself. He calls him to suffer by finding strength in Christ. And so note the third mark now of a faithful servant of Christ. They draw strength from Christ. They draw strength from Christ. And for this point, we're going to look at verse 8 and 9, but we're also going to go back and look at verse 1. Let's start in verse 8. Paul writes there, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." Now, without the context, this seems like a very odd command from the Apostle Paul. Why would he tell Timothy to remember Jesus Christ? Was Paul really worried that Timothy was going to forget about the person who had died on the cross for his sins, about the person Timothy had committed his life to serving? I don't think Paul was worried about this. When we read this verse in context, we see that the call to remember Jesus Christ is connected to our last point. Timothy was facing suffering. And when we suffer, we are tempted to take our eyes off the Lord. We're tempted to take our minds off the Lord and focus on whatever is causing our suffering. And so Paul here tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ, not because he's worried Timothy's going to forget about Jesus, but so that he can be strengthened and encouraged and reminded to keep his eyes on the Lord, to keep his thoughts upon Jesus Christ. And Paul mentions two things that he's to remember about Jesus. He's to remember that Jesus is risen from the dead and that he's the offspring of David. And Paul says this is how he preached Jesus in his gospel. That Jesus is risen from the dead, this reminds Timothy that the grave has been conquered. Jesus has suffered on the cross for sinners, but he's been raised triumphantly from the grave. And that Jesus is the offspring of David, this reminds Timothy that Jesus is the promised Messiah, who Timothy would have grown up hearing and reading about in 2 Samuel 7, where God says to David, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Jesus is the son of David. He's the promised king that has come to conquer sin and conquer death. And so by remembering this Jesus, remembering his resurrection, and remembering his kingship, Timothy would be able to draw strength for suffering. And this command is very similar to Paul's command in verse 1. So look back up at verse 1 with me. Paul had started this section of exhortations with a command for Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice Paul doesn't tell Timothy to find strength within himself or to produce it on his own. He tells him to look to Christ for strength, to be strengthened, literally made strong, empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Robert Yarbrough, commenting on this verse, he says, "Whatever Timothy might need to face his challenges, grace is the shorthand Paul uses here to summarize God's limitless, undeserved means of coming to his aid, bearing him through difficulties, and making his labors fruitful." If Timothy is going to be a faithful servant of Christ, he needs to draw strength from the unlimited supply of grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And this verse was even a great encouragement to me throughout this week as I was preparing for this sermon and even as I'm standing there in the front row before I come up here, because there's nerves, there's feelings of weakness and insufficiency. God, who am I to get up there and preach a sermon? And yet this verse preaches to my own soul and reminds me not to look inward for strength because I have none, but to look to Christ for strength, knowing that he will supply me with what I need to do what he's called me to do. And so Paul exhorts Timothy, both in verse 1 and verse 8, to draw strength from Jesus Christ, to look to Christ and to remember what Jesus has done for sinners. And we also need to draw strength from Jesus Christ, primarily to endure suffering from persecution, suffering for the sake of the gospel. That's the primary application here. But the same principle is true for any type of suffering, that we go through. The way we endure suffering is by looking to Christ and by drawing strength from him. And so, Christian, when you're suffering, remember Jesus Christ. When you're slandered at work for your faith, remember Jesus Christ. When you're betrayed by a close friend, remember Jesus Christ. When you're exhausted from sleepless nights with a newborn, remember Jesus Christ. As you battle a chronic illness year after year, remember Jesus Christ. When you're diagnosed with cancer, remember Jesus Christ. Even as you're on your deathbed, remember Jesus Christ, because as we remember who Christ is and what he's done for us, we draw strength from his grace, and it enables us to press on and persevere in the midst of suffering. And so, friend, remember Jesus Christ. Well, we've seen that a faithful servant of Christ, they disciple others, they suffer for Christ, they draw strength from Christ. And now finally, note that a faithful servant of Christ is committed to reaching the lost. They're committed to reaching the lost. Our first three points, they all came from Paul's commands to Timothy, but our last point now comes from Paul's example to Timothy. In the first half of verse 9, Paul had said that he was bound with chains as a criminal. He was in prison as he was writing this letter for preaching the gospel. But then in the second half of verse 9, Paul says that unlike himself, the word of God is not bound. Paul might be in chains, but the word of God is not in chains. It always goes forth. And based off of this truth, Paul now draws a conclusion in verse 10. And so look with me at verse 10. Paul says, "But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also might obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Because God's word is not bound, Paul says he's willing to endure anything for the lost so that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That word endure there, it means to maintain a belief or course of action in the face of opposition. The Greek word, it could also be translated as steadfast. Paul says he endures, he remains steadfast through any and every type of suffering. And he says the reason that he does it is for the sake of the elect. Now, the elect are those whom God has chosen for salvation before the foundation of the world. It's every true believer throughout all of human history. And what Paul says here is he says, for their sake, for those who are still out there who don't yet know the Lord, he says he endures all things. And he says the reason he does this is that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says the reason he does it is so that they might be saved, that they might be forgiven of their sins, that they might receive the salvation that is found only in Christ Jesus. And he says there it's the salvation that leads to eternal glory in heaven. And if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, this is the thing we want for you more than anything else. We want you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know this salvation that is found only in him. And the only way you can receive this salvation is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't work your way to receive this salvation. You can't do enough good deeds to earn it. You can't get it by your parents' faith or by someone else. The only way that you can receive this salvation that is offered to sinners is through Jesus Christ, through trusting in his death on the cross and through trusting in his resurrection from the dead. You see, on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He was punished in the place of sinners, and he died, was buried. But the glorious news of Christianity is he rose on the third day, and today Jesus is alive. And friend, if you're here today and you're trusting in Christ, you are forgiven of your sins. But if you're not, then the only way you can be forgiven is by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and clinging to him. If you would do that this morning, God would pardon all your sins and grant you everlasting life. You would receive this salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ. Friend, I invite you to come to Jesus today and to receive the forgiveness that he offers you. Another thing I want to point out in this verse is that Paul's belief in the sovereignty of God, it didn't hinder his evangelism, but it actually motivated his evangelism. One of the arguments that people often use against God's sovereignty and salvation is they say it makes evangelism pointless. They say, why bother evangelizing if God has already chosen who's going to be saved? They'll just get saved on their own somehow. They're guaranteed to be saved. Well, Paul seemed to have the complete opposite mindset in this verse. Knowing that God had chosen certain people for salvation, it didn't make him sit back and relax and say, oh, well, they'll just get saved, but it actually fueled him to endure whatever he had to get the gospel to them. And so what we see here in this verse is that Paul was committed, absolutely committed to reaching the lost. He gave his life to reaching others with the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes about some of the things that he had suffered for the sake of the gospel. He says in 2 Corinthians 11 that he was beaten. He says that he was stoned. He mentions that he was shipwrecked. He was in danger from robbers and from Gentiles, in danger from false brothers. He said he had sleepless nights in the cold. He faced hunger and he faced thirst. He did all this. He endured all these things for the sake of the lost. And so, Christian, my question for you is, what are you willing to do? What are you willing to suffer for the sake of the lost? Paul was willing to endure all these things. What are you willing to endure? What are you willing to suffer through in order that the lost around you might be saved? What are you doing? What are you doing to ensure that non-Christians around you are hearing the gospel so they have the opportunity to come to the Savior and receive salvation? Maybe this means having an awkward conversation with a coworker. Maybe this means going out of your way, taking time out of your day to get to know your neighbor so you can build a relationship and share Christ with them. There's many different things this could mean. Paul says here he endured everything for the sake of the lost. And so if we would be faithful servants of Christ, then we must do so as well. We must be willing to suffer anything we must in order to get the gospel to the lost. Well, these are the four marks of a faithful servant of Christ. A faithful servant of Christ disciples others. They pass on the gospel to the next generation. A faithful servant of Christ, they suffer for Christ. They discipline themselves like the soldier and the athlete and the farmer so they can suffer for Jesus. They also draw strength from Christ. They don't look inward for their own strength, but they look to Christ for strength. And as we've just seen, they devote their lives to reaching the lost with the gospel. They're willing to do whatever it takes to get Christ to this broken world. These are the marks of a faithful servant of Christ. Friend, I'll just ask you, are you a faithful servant of Christ? Are you discipling others? Are you willing to suffer for Jesus Christ? Are you looking to Jesus for strength or trying to endure on your own? And have you devoted your life to reaching the lost with the gospel? I pray that the Lord will strengthen us by his grace and help us to live in such a way that all of these marks will be evident in our lives, that we also one day might hear those precious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word and the instruction that Paul had written to Timothy. And we're thankful for how it instructs us as well on how we might be faithful servants of Christ. And I pray for us that we would apply this word to our hearts, that we would be intentional, a church that's intentional about discipling the next generation. Pray that the gospel would be preached in this pulpit for years to come, and that the children, the grandchildren of this church would be able to serve here and would be able to continue making disciples here for many generations. Pray that you would fortify us to suffer well for Christ, that we would be willing and ready to endure things, endure suffering and hardship for Christ. Pray that we would be a church that draws strength from Christ, not looking to ourselves, but looking to Jesus. And pray that through the witness of our church, that many would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would devote our lives to reaching the lost with the gospel. We thank you, Father, for your word, and pray that you would save the lost among us even this morning. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.